And let's pray together.
Heavenly Father, as we come to your word together this morning, we pray that you'll speak to us from it. As we reflect together on this passage, may you speak to us.
Amen.
Well, it's true, isn't it, that we live in a world where over the last 10, 20, 30, 40 years or more, it has become unfashionable to make judgments about what people are doing in certain areas of their lives, judgments that in the past, individuals or the community would have been happy to make. That is, things that once communities would have found to be unacceptable behavior and behavior that would have been commented on and for good or ill, has now become behavior that no longer merits comment, no longer merits any kind of observation. We would pride ourselves, wouldn't we, on being a society where there is less judgment than there used to be. That's one of the things we say is good about our world. There is still judgment. There are still times when judgment comes and when, as a society, we come to a conclusion very quickly without due process. And when we do judge as a society, paradoxically, we actually judge very harshly and without the prospect of forgiveness and without the prospect of restoration. Think, for example, of some of the very, very quick moves that have been made by some, not all, by some within the Me Too movement in the face of insufficient evidence and the kind of witch hunt that seems to follow there. So it's not that we don't judge as a society. When we do judge, we judge harshly and we don't believe in forgiveness. But there are many areas of life, aren't there, where judgment used to be something that as a community, as a society, we passed, and it's become unfashionable to do so. However it is that people live, whatever their values are, whatever their choices are, whether we would consider those choices wise or unwise, good or bad, it is not, we are told, our place to judge. We're to accept, don't we? We're to live and let live. We're even now told we have to do more than that. We have to affirm everyone's choices. It's not just good enough to accept them. We have to affirm them. And as I say all that, and as we reflect on this passage from Matthew 7 together, you may well think, well, yeah, and don't Jesus' words here support that? Look with me at verse 1 of chapter 7. Judge not that you be not judged. Judge not that you be not judged. We're page 979 of the Bibles in the chairs. Do not judge. Do not look at what others are doing. Is that what Jesus is getting at here? Are there really no moral standards that actually matter? Are there just better and worse ways of doing things? And perhaps not even better and worse ways of doing things, just different ways of doing things. In our world, how are we to respond to this call? What are we to do with it? Well, the first thing we do, of course, is that we remember where we got to. We remember that we haven't got to chapter 7 in isolation. We haven't just landed here as if from the moon to look at this passage on its own without thinking what's gone before. Remember where we're at. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. We've been looking at it for the last few weeks here, haven't we, Sunday by Sunday. And we've seen, as we've gone through chapter 5 and as we've gone through chapter 6, we've seen that this sermon is addressed to God's people, to those who trust Jesus Christ, who are repenting and believing, who are following him. And it's about how we are to live as God's people. So we've looked, haven't we, at not worrying, trusting in God's sovereignty and goodness. We talked about that last week. It's been about our attitudes, hasn't it, that we should have treasure in heaven, not treasure on earth. It's been a question of where our priorities lie, what concerns us most. We've talked about prayer, we've talked about fasting, we've talked about generosity, we've talked about anger, we've talked about love. So this section of Matthew is all about how we live as God's people, and particularly how we live as God's people together. And so the first thing that we need to do with this passage as we apply it is actually not to particularly think about how it applies out there, as it were, but to think first of all about how it applies
here, how it applies in the church, what this tells us about how we are with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. So let's have a look at this passage together. We'll look at it in two halves, a very big half and a small half. I don't know if they're quite halves, are they? And see what it means to judge not. Two things to see this morning. The first, and this is from verses 1 to 5, the first instruction is do not be judgmental. Do not be judgmental. Look at verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. What is it that Jesus is saying here? Well, chapter 6 of Matthew has been full of judgments, the need to discern, the need to make judgments about things. So, for example, at the start of chapter 6, there was clearly a difference between a right way of praying and a wrong way of praying, a right way of fasting and a wrong way of fasting, a right way of giving generously to the poor and a wrong way of giving generously to the poor. It is clearly right to focus on treasures in heaven and wrong to focus on treasures in earth. And if we go back to chapter 5, we'd see various different groups. Jesus talks about not just being good to your friends, but also doing good to your enemies. Well, those enemies must be a discernible category, a set of people who are opposed to you, who disapprove of what you're doing. So given what Jesus has already said in the Sermon on the Mount, he can't be saying, don't make any kind of judgment at all. Because he's been encouraging us to make judgments, to make wise judgments, to be discerning already. So this isn't about all judgments that we make. No. What this is about, as we see as we go through, is this is about being judgmental. This is about having a judgmental attitude. This is about our attitudes to others, and particularly our attitudes to others within the church, within the family of the faith. And that's where we apply this first. What do we see first of all? Well, we see in verse 2, don't we, this failure to recognize the mercy we've received. Look at verse 2 with me. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The idea is not a difficult one. It's reciprocal action, isn't it? If you judge people in a certain way, that's the kind of judgment you will receive. It's like if you're in the marketplace, says Jesus. You know, imagine that you're a trader. If you measure a certain measure, well, that's the measure that others are going to use with you. If you sell a kilo of potatoes, it's not really a kilo, it's only half a pound, then that's the measure you will receive back. The attitude you use, that's the attitude you will receive. Think back to a statement very similar to this towards the beginning of chapter 6, that in the Lord's Prayer we pray, we talk about forgiving others as we have been forgiven. That's about an attitude, isn't it, of mercy, of grace. This is about how we live, the attitudes that we have. So the first problem with a judgmental attitude is this. It means that we fail to look at others with the compassion and the mercy we have received from God. Instead, we judge them according to a standard that we can't keep. It's as if we are quite happy to be saved by Jesus Christ's blood shed for us. We're quite happy to receive undeserved mercy. We're quite happy to receive grace for ourselves. We're quite happy to recognize that we're sinners and we need forgiveness, and that's fantastic, and Jesus died for us, and that's great. But no. For others, well, they need to come up to the standards that we can't reach. They need to fulfill our expectations of them. They are not allowed to fail. They are not allowed to miss. They do not have grace extended to them, and we will not be merciful to them if they fail. You see the problem with that? We're happy to receive mercy, but if we have a judgmental attitude, we're unwilling to give it to anybody else. The measure you use will be measured to you. We have received mercy from Jesus, haven't we? So we are to be merciful and give mercy to others. We have received forgiveness in Jesus Christ for sins against him and against God and against others that we could not deal with ourselves. We've received forgiveness in Jesus' death on the cross for our failure to love God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our failure to love our neighbors as ourselves. And so we need to give forgiveness to others by the same measure. Our attitude should not be judgmental. It should be marked by the mercy we have received. Will other people let us down? Unquestionably. Will other people fail us? Without doubt. Do we extend mercy and forgiveness and grace to them? Of course. As we have been extended mercy and grace as those who fail and let others down and let God down. So the first aspect of a judgmental attitude is that failure to recognize the mercy we have received. And that goes hand in hand with what comes second. It is a failure to be self-reflective, an inability to see our own faults and to see our own weaknesses whilst being very able to see the weaknesses of others. Look at verses 3 and 4. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, where there is a log in your own eye? There are various bits of the Bible, aren't there, that have passed into sort of common speech that everybody sort of knows the proverb, even if they don't know where it's come from. This is one of them. Well, you can see why, can't you? It's a very arresting image, isn't it? I mean, it's a nonsense image at one level, isn't it? You can't actually fit a log into your eye. Don't try, okay? But the contrast is so sharp, isn't it? Here we are. There's just a little problem. I just need to sort of help you with that little speck in your eye. Well, there's this ginormous log sticking out of our own eye. It's a ridiculous idea, and yet we kind of know what Jesus is getting at, don't we? We understand the kind of idea that this is pointing towards. It's that inability to see our own faults and our great ability to see the faults on others. Notice here, of course, the language of brothers and sisters. This is a focus on the community. The brothers and sisters that Jesus is talking about is the family of faith, those who follow him as Lord and Savior. So this is about relationships within the church. That's what this is all about. The point? Well, we're willing to look at the fault of others, aren't we? To judge them, to comment on them, and we're not able to see our own. What are we talking about here? Well, these are the kind of people who turn up half an hour late to a meeting and then are enormously frustrated that the meeting does not start the moment they've arrived. What about those people who are full of harsh words about others but are unable to take any criticism? So very often, it's the people who tell you that they're very, very good at something and it's actually the last thing they're any good at all. And it's very hard to help people in that circumstance because people have failed in self-reflection. It's very difficult to help someone who is unable to ask, what about me? Where am I on this? What do I think about this? How does what I say come across to other people? Jesus wants us to be self-reflective, to think about what we're doing, to think about what we say and how that will be heard by others. To think about what we're doing and how we're acting before we charge off to start looking at what others are doing. Very, very often, a willingness to really criticize others reflects an inability to reflect and to think about how we are ourselves. We need to think about our own attitudes and our own actions much more than we think about those of others. You see, we don't want to have a judgmental attitude, do we? We don't want to miss the mercy that we've received. We don't want to fail to see our own faults. And finally, we don't want to be the kind of people who are full of pretense and posturing and don't offer real mercy and support. Look at verse 5. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, this verse 5, follows on very clearly from verses 3 and 4, doesn't it? It's part of the same parable. It's part of the same story. Do notice, by the way, just at the end, we should be trying to help each other. Notice the conclusion. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So this isn't about Jesus saying to people, look, just let everybody get on with their own thing. Don't interfere. No. Jesus isn't saying that at all. He's just saying, look, if you're actually going to help other people, then that help has got to come from you in a certain way. It cannot come with a judgmental attitude, or that is not going to be helpful. It must come from a place where you recognize the mercy you've received. It must come from a place where you've recognized yourself and you know your own weakness. And therefore, as a fellow brother or sister who is weak and frail and needing forgiveness from Jesus, we are in a position to help one another along. Fellow travelers. Not someone who knows everything telling someone who they don't think knows anything how to live their lives. So we should be trying to help each other. But there is a wrong kind of help, isn't there? The key word here is hypocrite. That's a word that comes from Greek drama. It's about the masks that players wore. And what's it about? It's about pretending, isn't it? Obviously, when you're in the theatre, and Greek theatre seemed to have had a limited number of actors, those actors showed which role they were playing by putting a mask on. Those masks make it obvious that, look, I am pretending to be this person. So the hypocrite is one who pretends to be something else. That's the point, isn't it? Whose words and deeds don't match up. Who says one thing, but is meaning and doing something else. In the context, what does this look like? Well, this is about looking good, isn't it? This is about saying the right things, making the right noises, but not actually really living it out. We know, don't we, in church, there are certain things, certain set phrases you can get into saying, okay? Let me give you an example of one. Look, and don't get me wrong, this is an important thing to do. So sometimes people will say to me, oh, well, we should pray more. And sometimes when people say to me, we should pray more, I think, yeah, we should, shouldn't we? And that's probably right. And, you know, I look at that person and think, yeah, and I know you pray a lot. And that's actually, you know, a good encouragement to us that we should pray more. But sometimes, I'm sorry, it's just something people say. It's just the right thing to say at a certain time, isn't it? And when it's that, when it's just a phrase that we say, when it's just words that come out of our mouths that don't really mean anything, well, I think that's hypocrisy, isn't it? Because that's not actually helping anybody. This is the kind of thing we're talking about. Making the right noises, saying the right things, not really meaning them. Now, again, what we don't mean here is that we do our best and we fail to live up to the standards that we set ourselves. We're not always the people that God wants us to be. And we seek forgiveness. That's not hypocrisy. That's just being a Christian. Trying and failing. Not quite succeeding where we would like to do. Not quite being able to defeat sin in our lives in the way that we would like to. Praying and praying, not quite working. That's normal Christian life. You're not a hypocrite if you're doing that. Hypocrisy is about pretending. It's about claiming to be something that you are not. It's about being unable to see our own weakness, combined with a vast ability to see the weaknesses of others. Don't pretend. Don't posture. Be truly concerned for others. So what does this look like in practice in the church? Well, let me give you an example that may be going through your mind at the moment. It is that willingness to focus on others' faults. So when you hear a sermon, it's the listening to the sermon that says, do you know what, I wish X was here. Because that's a message he or she really needs to hear. I know it's tempting, okay? I do know it's tempting. And it's not always wrong, but nevertheless, who is God's word for this morning? It's for us. Who's God speaking to this morning? Us. Who does he want to listen to it? Me. Not somebody else. Me. You. So we don't think, oh, that would have been a really good thing for X to hear. We think, what does God want to say to me here? It is knowing the right words to say and saying them without really meaning them. We've all come across that situation in churches. And integrity always becomes visible over time. It's about applying harsher standards to others whilst being light on ourselves. or finding something that we're not bad at, we don't really struggle with it, it's fine for us, it's not really a problem, and making that the real test case, of whether or not people are going on in the faith. That's the best thing in the world to do, isn't it? Find something that you don't struggle with and pull up all those who do struggle with it against the standard that you find it reasonably easy to reach. Well, in your own head, anyway. Judgmental attitudes in the church are destructive of fellowship and faith, and we must avoid them. When Jesus says, "Do not judge," this is what we need to hear. A call, well, a call to repent, of course, first of all, isn't it? A call to repent of judgmental attitudes, of attitudes to others which are not filled with mercy, and an attitude with others which are not filled with the love of Christ. We need to repent of our attitudes. We need to give thanks for the mercy we've received. This is the heart of it, isn't it? If we truly, truly understand what we have received from Christ, if we are mindful always that we are forgiven sinners, not super, super people who are better than everybody else, but forgiven sinners who have received from God mercy that we did not deserve. If we truly know that, then that will affect our attitudes to others. We need to be merciful. We need to genuinely help one another, don't we? We need to be more self-reflective and think about who we are. So let's all hear that call this morning. Don't be judgmental. And then secondly, and much more briefly, just one verse, but do be discerning, verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Well, this is unquestionably a little bit of a change of pace, isn't it, in verse 6? And the connections with what proceeds are not always as clear as they are elsewhere in Matthew. What's going on here? Well, the dogs and pigs here, well, they turn ourselves outside. Dogs and pigs are used in various ways in the New and the Old Testament. They're generally not complementary words, okay? This is those outside the believing community, but not just those outside the believing community. This isn't everybody outside the believing community. This is those who are opposed to the gospel. That's clear from the way verse 6 carries on. And the question is, how do we deal with them? How do we deal with those who are opposed to the gospel? We know they're opposed to the gospel because they are the ones who would attack you if you give them what is holy. They are the ones who would attack you if you give them the sacred things, the most precious thing, the good news of Jesus. Rather than responding to the good news of Jesus with repentance, they're going to respond to it with anger and hatred. They're the ones that if you cast the pearl of wisdom of God, the pearl of God's goodness, the pearl of God's gospel of forgiveness in Jesus Christ, if you cast that pearl before them, then like pigs, they would be grumpy because the pearl, whilst it looks like a lump of food, is inedible and all they want is food, the food that they want, not the good news of the gospel. So this verse is all about discernment. Do you see that? It's all about being wise in how we offer the gospel, because it's precious, and some will turn against the messenger. And so the message here is of being discerning in what we do and say, of not being naive. The focus has shifted, hasn't it? We're back thinking about how we present the gospel outside to those who don't yet know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Jesus offers a caution here, doesn't he, to his people? Be careful. Don't throw your pearls before swine. Don't let the dogs have the holy things. And so as we look at that and we notice this change of pace, we have to ask ourselves the question, well, what does that look like? We're having a mission in September. We're planning to share the gospel. Should we cancel it? Or what about Mothering Sunday? You were planning to invite someone along next Sunday for Mothering Sunday. Maybe don't bother now. Or what about Easter? Do we just keep quiet about Jesus' death and resurrection? Well, given what Jesus says elsewhere about sharing the good news of him with others, given that his final instruction to all his followers is to go out into all the world and to teach them and train them and to show them and to teach them the gospel, that doesn't seem likely. This isn't a blanket ban on evangelism, is it? But it is a call to be wise and prudent. It's a call to exercise the kind of wisdom and prudence we read in that chapter from Proverbs, to discern who it is we're speaking to us. Let me give you some examples of how I think this works in practice. We need to judge the questions that people are asking us. When someone asks you a question about their faith, is it a genuine question or is it a trap? About Tim Farron at the last election and how he was asked a number of questions that were not genuine inquiries about his faith. They were traps. That's the kind of thing we're talking about, isn't it? It's about judging timing, isn't it? What is it that people are really asking? What is it I need to communicate now? I think this is about being particularly careful in how we communicate the gospel to those closest to us, our families. That could be one of the hardest places to share the gospel with those who we are closest to. You see, we don't want to be cooperating with those who are seeking to mock God, do we? We don't want to give them ammunition, as it were. Partly for our sakes, partly for their own sakes. We all know, don't we, with those closest to us, that there are times and places to say things. There are points where you don't add a particular piece of information to a conversation because you know that it will go in a different direction. Sometimes if you sort, you know, you have conversations perhaps with your children, you think, well, I'm not going to bring that in now because if we go there, then I'm just going to get a flat refusal and that'll be that we'll escalate over here. There is a wisdom here, isn't there, in how we talk and how we share about Jesus. We need to be careful, don't we, particularly in a culture which only judges those who think there is a moral standard. That's our particular area, isn't it? I'll give you an example of that. Whenever I'm asked a question that's anything to do with what you might call the gay issue, I'm phenomenally careful in how I answer it, and I will not answer it in isolation outside the whole context of what God's word says. You know I'm one for long answers anyway, but you can promise you the answer to that question is a very long one. Because I'm not just going to give you a yes-no answer. Because that's the trap, isn't it? That's the kind of thing we're talking about. And this is a challenge, isn't it? This is a challenge. But it's necessary. It's necessary, clearly, Jesus tells us, for self-preservation. This is an issue of wisdom. Who is it we're talking to? How is it we best speak to those who are speaking to us? We might again finally ask, why is this here? Why does this come in verse 6? Well, it's all about thinking about our words, isn't it? It fits quite nicely, actually, with verses 1 to 5. You have put the two together. We're not to be judgmental, but we do need to be discerning. We're not to have judgmental attitudes to those within their family of the faith. We're to remember the mercy that we've received. But at the same time, we're not to suspend judgment altogether. We do need to be discerning. We do need to be wise in our speech, wise in our thinking, wise in our understanding. So the challenge as we look at this passage and as we draw to a close this morning is all about our attitude again, isn't it? How do we think of God and how do we think of others? Making sure that our lives are marked by the mercy, by the forgiveness, by the grace that we have received, that we have the right attitude to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, and wisdom as we share the good news of Jesus with others.